Good morning. Let's bow our heads and pray. We do ask this morning for open ears to receive from you all that you're speaking. Oh Lord, you're pouring forth volumes of truth. You say the very heavens themselves speak day to day, and night to night pours forth speech. You yourself, O Lord, are speaking, and you are doing that right now. So make your word alive as we read it with our eyes, as it goes through our minds, as we hear it with our ears, and it goes through our minds in that way. Lord, in our very spirits, may you speak to us. Thank you that you desire to. Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Open your Bibles up to Acts chapter 8. I want to have you put yourselves this morning into the original church. That vibrant, loving, God-glorifying, rapidly expanding community in the capital city of Jerusalem. The church has been flourishing now for 3 years since the day of Pentecost. But now, one of your much loved leaders has just been cruelly, brutally murdered because he was vocal about the truth of Jesus. So the church has only been in Jerusalem through this past 3 years. Only in Jerusalem these past 3 years. But that is about to change. So let's read in Acts chapter 8. I'm going to read not the entire chapter, 1 through 17, and then I'm going to read verse 25 also. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul approved of his execution, Stephen. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued with Philip. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Now when the disciples at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And down to verse 25. Now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. So our theme for this morning is this. God sovereignly reaches new cities and new people groups only through the living sacrifice of His people to Christ. That was true in the first century, and it is true for you and for me today. The reference to a living sacrifice there, of course, is from Romans 12:1, where Paul says, let me quote it in this paraphrase. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Paul saying, in light of God's mercies to you in Christ, give up your life to God as a living sacrifice. Let God do whatever He wants with your body. It's His. You sacrifice it to Him. Let Him do whatever He wants with your body because they belong to Him. And so these events here in Acts 8 really demonstrate how God reached a city, a new city, through believers who did not consider their lives their own. So this morning I want to emphasize 5 points of that theme, and you'll see in your bulletin there's room to write there for each one of those 5 points. And for each point, there is a direct question for personal application. And then we're going to tie it all together at the end by understanding how Philip and his fellow believers were able to do what's being described here in Acts chapter 8. So the church is scattered. They'd been in Jerusalem for 3 years. We've been hearing about that these past 11 weeks. But now the church is scattered. It says a great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem immediately following Stephen's martyrdom, which Johnny preached about last week. Stephen was stoned to death for standing for Christ. So the church is scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. I think we have a map up there. You can see where Samaria falls there. Right between Judah is the area right around Jerusalem and a little bit to the south. And then Galilee is up to the north where Jesus spent all of his childhood and most of his public ministry. And then Samaria is right smack dab in the middle of those two regions. So here's the first point from this passage. God used the undesirable circumstances of persecution to move the church beyond Jerusalem. Now think back on in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Many of you are familiar with this verse. When just before Jesus ascended into heaven, after He had risen from the dead and been on the earth for 40 days, rose up to heaven. Just before that, He said to the apostles, the 12, in verse 8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. So Judea and Samaria are specifically named in that prophecy that Jesus made of what was going to happen. So far they've been in Jerusalem. Now it's time to move out. Now, of course, the apostles knew that Jesus had said that. The 12 apostles. And I'm guessing that the 7 deacons that they had appointed a little before this, including Stephen, were thinking about that prophecy that Jesus made. Don't you think that they had been planning to spread out into Judea and Samaria? After all, those 7 deacons were organizers extraordinaire. They were planning. All the organizers here, you're thinking, yeah, sure. Jesus said we're going to go in Judea and Samaria. How are we going to do it? Let's start planning it out. You think they were? Doesn't say they were, but I suspect that they were planning that. But God chose a different route. God chose to allow harsh persecution clearly undesirable circumstances for those folks there in that church. And there were thousands and thousands of people there in Jerusalem at that point that were believers in Christ. These clearly undesirable circumstances God chose to use to accomplish His plans for the world. So here's the question for you. What undesirable circumstances is God using right now in your own life to move you to an ends of the earth level of effectiveness for Him? You can see the question up there, and you can just jot that down and be thinking about that. Let's go to the next point. Point two from this passage. Those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Tyndale, in his version back in the early 1500s, renders it this way. They that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Now notice here, as the believers fled Jerusalem because of the persecution that Paul, among others, was carrying out against them, the believers, as they fled Jerusalem, they did not go into hiding. They did not maintain a prudential silence, as John Stott phrases it. They didn't keep their mouths shut, although you think they might have been tempted to do that because they were being persecuted for what they were saying. They didn't go into hiding. They didn't keep their mouths closed, but they went everywhere preaching the word. Also notice that because the apostles were still in Jerusalem, that it was the members of the church body, the saints of the church body, who were initiating to proclaim the gospel. Now, up until that point, and as we've read over and over and over again, up until that point, the apostles were preaching, proclaiming Christ in Jerusalem. And some persecution was beginning because of that, and it came to a head there with Stephen. They had been leading in evangelism. Now the members of the body were leading in speaking out about Jesus in Judea and in Samaria. So how were these saints, these typical Christian believers, we'll call them, how are they prepared to proclaim the gospel everywhere they went? I think they were ready because they were doing it in Jerusalem. They had been, as it says in Acts 2:42, they had been devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And as a result, it says in Acts 6:7, the word of God continued to increase and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. I think the believers in the body had been right alongside the apostles in doing this. They'd been right with them as they were preaching. So there's an important principle to see here in this. Here it is. What you are doing now for Christ is generally what you would be doing if you were in another city or another country. What you're doing right now for Christ is generally what you would be doing for Christ in another city or another country. Many of you know Daniel Gehring, our dear brother in Germany. He's been there for many years with his family, and we've been there several times to get the gospel out with them there at universities. He told me one time when we were out on campus, and we had a book table set up, and we were passing out books and taking surveys and speaking the gospel to people that were open to it. He was kind of reflecting back on how things were back here in the U.S. when he was here. He said, what I am doing now in Germany to get the gospel out is pretty much what we were doing in the U.S. He was a pastor primarily on college campuses in three different cities, Lawrence and Champaign, Illinois and Chicago. And then they moved to Germany and they've been involved in at least three different cities there on university campuses, three or four campuses working. He said, what we're doing here on this campus, what you're helping us do, is pretty much what we were doing in Lawrence back in those days. Setting up a book table on campus, passing out books, giving surveys, sharing the gospel with people who were up for listening to it, discipling those people who came to Christ. It's not different, any different. That was an eye-opener for me. I mean, I could see in front of me we weren't doing anything any different than what we'd done in the past. But, you know, I have this idea of, well, missionaries go out and they boldly proclaim God's word, which they do. It's the same thing we were doing here. And that's what he said. No different than that. So just in the same way, it was normal for those believers who were scattered from Jerusalem to proclaim the word of God to the people they came to, just as they were proclaiming the word of God to the people right there in Jerusalem. Here's the question. Two questions, actually, on this one. And they're shown up there. First one is, if you were forced out of your current life situation, would people in your new life situation recognize you as belonging to Christ? And the second question, how can you make Christ known right now in the life you are in right now? Let's focus on Philip here. I want to read verses 5 through 8 here in chapter 8. Read again. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with a loud voice, came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. Again, Samaria, where Philip went to, is that region between Judea and Galilee, and you can see it on the map. The people there in Samaria were of mixed blood, mixed Jewish and Gentile blood. There were people there that had been part of the 10 tribes. Judah and Benjamin were down in the south around Jerusalem. And the other 10, for the most part, had their folks up in that northern region, the north of the area of Jerusalem. And over the centuries, they had interbred with the Gentiles that had been brought in after the exile of the 10 tribes. Other people, there's a real mixing pot there. So they were of mixed Jewish-Gentile blood in Samaria. And they had been for centuries. They considered themselves part of the chosen Jewish people in one regard, although there are some differences. The Samaritans who were living in that region had their own Bible. They only believed the first five books of the Old Testament were the inspired word of God. And so they honored the Torah, the first five books of Moses, as God's word. But the rest of the books of the prophets, etc., they did not honor in Samaria. They even had their own temple on a mountain there in the region of Samaria. You can see it, Mount Gerizim, right above the word Samaria. You can see it marked there. It's a pretty high mountain for those parts. They had a temple built on that mountain where they sacrificed just like the Jews did in Jerusalem, had their own schedule for holy observances and things of that sort. And so they were there, really their own people in many ways like the Jews, but in some ways very, very different. But you know something? They were despised by the Jews. And vice versa. And they had been for, again, several centuries. The Jews considered the Samaritans mongrels, in a sense. They were not pure Jewish blood. They were a mix of Jewish and Gentile blood. They considered them mongrels. They considered them heretics because they did not hold to the Scriptures the way the Jews held to the Scriptures, and they considered them outsiders. Remember when Jesus actually went through Samaria, he went through there more than once in his public ministry, and he spoke to the woman at the well. That was in Samaria at the city of Sychar. You can see it on the map up there where it's thought to have been, possibly. But the Apostle John, in the Gospel of John, comments, Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. So, of course, there's a real surprise to the apostles that Jesus was talking to this woman back in that day. But that shows the differences there between the two peoples. The typical Jew did not speak, did not interact with Samaritans in any way. So point three is this. Philip took the gospel to the lands of a disdained people. There was a serious cultural barrier between these two people groups. Even though they lived side by side, a great barrier there. And we don't know this for sure, it's not here in the scripture, but I'm assuming, because Philip grew up in Israel as a member of the Jewish community, I'm guessing that cultural outlook was likely a natural part of Philip's perspective. He would naturally not want to have anything to do with the Samaritans because of that historic differences there between the two peoples. But listen to what this scripture says in Ephesians 2:14. It's about the Jews and the Gentiles, and Samaritans would have been considered Gentiles by the Jews, non-Jewish people. Here's what it says. For Christ Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility. So Philip naturally would have had, I think, an animosity toward the Samaritans, but Philip was no longer a natural man. Philip was a redeemed man, motivated by the love of Christ. And so Philip goes down to this people, and he proclaims Christ to them. And I think that love that Philip demonstrated and preached about, by Philip as a Jew proclaiming Christ to these Samaritans, broke through that cultural barrier and brought eternal life. So the Samaritans received Jesus as their Messiah. They were looking for a Messiah, just like the Jews were looking for a Messiah. And we remember that in the conversation Jesus had with the woman at the well. She mentions that. The Samaritans received Jesus as their Messiah when Philip went and preached to this disdained people. Here's the question. Is there a person or a group of people that you naturally disregard or look down on? This personal application. Is there a person or a group of people that you naturally disregard or look down on whom God has brought into your sphere of influence? What next steps would Jesus have you take toward them? You can note that. Let's go to point four. Philip preached Jesus, even though all the people were devoted to a false prophet. So let's read verses 9 through 11 here again. This is very interesting. Here in Samaria, we don't know which particular city in Samaria Philip went to. It might have been, the map's not there now. It might have been the capital city of Samaria, which would make sense. A lot of people there, many people come to Christ, but we don't know for sure which city it was. But in this city, verse 9, there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." And they paid attention to him because for a long time he had amazed them with his magic. So picture this here. Philip is cast out of Jerusalem because of the persecution. He goes into Samaria, into the city. And here's this man who's been amazing the people with magic. He's a sorcerer of some sort. Certainly demonic. Or might have just been simple sleight of hand. Who knows? We don't know. But it's certainly not from God. But he was claiming he was somebody great. I mean, he even says it, that he was great. I'm great. So Philip goes into this city, and this man's been proclaiming this, and the people are all, yes, this man is the one called great. He might have seen them as a tough sell. The power of God, the Samaritans said. This is the power of God called great. They all paid attention to him from the least to the greatest. Simon boasted of himself as someone great. How would you approach people like this? Well, here's what Philip did. He did not preach himself. Simon was preaching himself. I am the one called great. Philip did not preach himself. Philip preached the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. And it says, when Philip preached, the people turned from their devotion to Simon and they believed Philip as he preached good news. And then they were baptized, both men and women. Here's the question. Do you know someone who is so devoted to someone or to something in this life that he or she seems beyond hope of being reached by Christ? What can you do to trust God to work? How can you trust God to work? Because God did work. It says even Simon believed and was baptized. And we didn't read the portion of Scripture here where there's some question as whether he really did believe to start with. But that's for another sermon. That's how Philip did. He preached not himself but Christ, as opposed to Simon, who was boasting of himself. And the people believed Philip as God worked through him. Here's the fifth point. God used Philip to reach the city by both preaching the good news of Christ and physical healing and other supernatural signs. Remember, the apostles were performing signs and wonders as they were preaching in Jerusalem. And people were believing as they were preaching and as these signs and wonders were being performed. It wasn't just limited to the apostles. Stephen was doing that as well, it says in the previous chapter. And now here Philip is. Signs and wonders. Physical healing, other supernatural signs. And it says here in the text in verse 8, so there was much joy in that city. When they heard the message of Christ proclaimed, when they saw the physical healing and other miracles that were performed that were truly a service to those people, freeing them from demonic possession, that sort of thing. So the Holy Spirit working in Philip, working through Philip, ministered to their hearts in bringing in the news of Christ's sacrifice for their sin, and he ministered to their physical needs by bringing healing. God might enable you to do supernatural signs and wonders. I'm not ruling that out. I have never seen it. I have never had that happen in my own life. But God could do that with any one of us in that way. But you know what he does to each for each one of us, through each one of us, God gives you, God gives me the grace and the ability to meet physical needs of people. Not necessarily in miraculous works of healing, but equally effectively meeting the physical needs of people that you interact with. So the question is a real quick one here. How would God have you minister in both these ways to those who are around you? Let's close out with this very important point. How are these everyday men, and remember the apostles were in Jerusalem, they came down when they heard that the gospel had come to the Samaritans, they came down and God granted the Holy Spirit to those people through them. But how were these everyday men and women, just like me, just like you, and Philip in particular, how were they able to see these dramatic, life-changing, culture-transforming results? And in the midst of violent persecution. I think every one of us in this room would love to see this happen in a city in America or a city in some other country. We would love to be used by God in this very same way to see this happen. How are these everyday men and women able to see these results? How was Philip, the Jew, able to reach a city of the Samaritans where this very, very serious cultural barrier existed? I'm going to answer it this way. Let's contrast Philip with another person who is described here in Acts chapter 8. And that person is Saul, the zealous Jewish Pharisee. Let's contrast the two of them. Here's what it says about Saul here in chapter 8. Following the description of the stoning of Stephen in chapter 7, verse 8 very ominously starts off with this verse, and Saul approved of Stephen's execution. His brutal murder by stoning. Saul approved of Stephen's execution. Verse 3, Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. It wasn't just men he was taking out, he was dragging out women too. Women out of households and putting them in prison because they were believing in the way. And when the narrative picks up here again in chapter 9 of Acts, where it picks up with Saul again, it says this, but Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, was seeking in Damascus any belonging to the way, men or women, so that he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Saul, this zealous Jewish Pharisee, was breathing threats and murder against any of the followers of the way, men and women both. He was going to drag them clear from Damascus, which is quite a ways away from Jerusalem, back to Jerusalem to put them into prison because they belong to the way. Now, both of these men, Philip and Saul, were Hellenist Jews. Saul was from Tarsus, not from Jerusalem. Now, he spent a lot of his youth of his life at some point growing up in Jerusalem, so he was very much a Pharisee, but he would be considered a Hellenist Jew, just like Philip. But there's a big difference. Let me just state these here, these couplets here for you. Saul was ravaging the church, and he was breathing threats and murder. Philip proclaimed Christ and was full of the Spirit and of wisdom. It says back in chapter 6. Saul sought to purify the kingdom of God by ridding it of messianic Jews. Philip sought to expand the kingdom of God by incorporating the Samaritans. Saul was building up his own life by taking away the lives of his enemies. In his mind, his enemies were the Messianic Jews. Saul was building up his life by taking away the lives of his enemies. Philip was giving up his life to give life to his natural enemies, the Samaritans. The difference there is stark between these two men in chapter 8. It's stark. And the difference, of course, is that for Philip, Jesus was his Lord. Philip went where the Holy Spirit led. Philip preached to a people that he may very well have naturally despised, but whom Jesus loved. So it was not Philip's own life that was the object of his affections, as it was in Saul's life. It was not Philip's own life that was the object of his affections. Jesus was the object of his affections. Jesus had shown Philip mercy by saving him. Philip had responded, and I'm applying this verse now from Romans 12, and Philip responded in making his body a living and holy sacrifice to God, as later described in Romans 12, 1, by Paul, formerly Saul, who had now likewise been transformed by Christ. In fact, all of these verses, there's a few verses that I've quoted to you from the epistles, were written by Paul. The redeemed Saul had become just like Philip. Jesus was his Lord. That's how God reached a city of the Samaritans through Philip. And it's the same work that God is doing in you and me. And in our church. So let's close there. Let's pray that God would truly make us as individuals and us as a church ones who are like these believers here in Acts chapter 8. Father, it's thrilling to see this. It's inspiring. We say yes. This is right. This is good. This is how it ought to be. Lord, I pray that you would transform us. Thank you that you have saved us. And we pray, Lord, that you would, in whatever way we are like Saul was, O Lord, in this chapter here, would you transform us to be like Philip? Would you transform us, O Lord, to see that you have shown us your greatest mercies? Lord, would you transform us to see that you are calling each one of us to make our lives a living sacrifice. If you choose to take our physical lives, Lord, just as you did with Stephen there, as he was a living sacrifice, and Lord, you took his life indeed, but yet he was already a sacrifice to you. Pray you'd make us that way too. And we would see these same things happen that you accomplished through these men and women. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.